close your eyes, bow your heads, just for a moment. I will be still and know that you are God. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, and most hopefully your hearts bowed as well, just within yourself, thank God that you can be in that quiet place with Him anytime, anywhere. And Father, as we thank you that we can be in that quiet place anywhere we are, anytime, and know that you are God, that means to us, know that you are in full control, that you have a plan for our lives, and that if we just walk with you, keep in step with the Spirit, we will have a life that we could never imagine. Full, fruitful, and powerful, and one day totally fulfilled for your glory. We thank you for this time now in your word. We ask that each one of us, Lord, would be touched by your Holy Spirit, and that, Father, we would not leave this place without having learned something about you and something about us as your children, or something about how to become one of your children. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read verse 26 right into verse chapter 4 and following. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Again, as you know, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and it is a theologically packed book. It is a book that talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. That if you are not in Christ, you are in bondage. Even more so, that you are an enemy of God. Nobody likes to think that they're an enemy of God, but that's the case. And as an enemy of God, we are in bondage to sin. So let's just look today at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 into chapter 4. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If you have been watching any of the goings on in the States with regards to the politics, you're hearing one thing a lot about lately, and that's a wall. You know, the wall represents keeping someone out, keeping people out. And the reality is, millions of people each year are attempting to move into the United States to find better opportunity, to find a better life. Who doesn't want a better life? They're traveling in all kinds of ways. They're going to get there in great difficulty. And as you know, even in the country that I minister to, Cuba, for many, many years, people would do the most crazy things to get to another country, as the United States, to find that better life. They're looking for better economics. They're looking for better health care. They're looking for a better place to raise their children. And they would do the craziest things. As a matter of fact, the craziest thing I ever heard, apart from just pure trying to swim across the shark-infested waters, is some guy took a 57 Chevy and gutted it and put pontoons under it and tried to paddle across those some 60 or 90 miles across. Didn't quite make it, almost made it. But it's for that dream. Of course, in the United States, they call it the American dream, right? A better life. Something that allows us to have hope. People to have hope, to have a dream. And yet, whether it's the United States or Canada, most people in most countries dream about a better life. They want something better. People think that things like better economics, better education, better security will give them a life that is going to be more fulfilling. They think too often, even here in Canada, that if we have more possessions, if we have a better position in life, life is going to be much better. And as I've said before, the old saying that is not true, which is, he who has the most toys in the end wins, we know that that's not true. As a matter of fact, I did a little Google search of millionaires that committed suicide. And there are literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of millionaires in North America only that have committed suicide. They did not find the better life. The pot of gold at the end of their rainbow didn't provide that better life for them, at least in their hearts. It doesn't matter whether you have a new car or a new house or a bigger bank account or a better social standing or your career achievements hit the highest points. Those are all nice things, but in the end, it's really not a better life. It may be an easier life in certain ways. But what is a better life? Because I think the scriptures talk about a better life. Scriptures talk about a better life, and they equate it to one thing. A better life equals eternal life. Think about that. If you read the scriptures carefully, you realize that this world is something we're just passing through. We don't live forever in this world, but we do live forever. Every person ever born is an eternal being. And so the better life that we should be looking for and would want to have is the eternal life. What we discover in this section of scripture that we've looked at is the better life is all about having a life that is in Christ. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? To be in Christ. In Christ equals those who have been born into the family of God. Those who've been born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of their life. That's the critical thing to understand. Have you come to a place where you have put your faith in trust and trust in Christ alone? And you've said, Jesus died for me. I need Jesus. Without Jesus, I am hopelessly lost. If you've put your faith in Christ like that, you have the better life already. The key question is, do you fully understand the better life that you have? Do you really get it? If you're looking for an amazing life, that's where it's found. It's found in Christ alone. It is possible to possess the better life. It is possible to have that better life as an absolute positive assurance in your life. But it's all found in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. So Christians this morning, you've probably heard this so much, and you said, "Pastor, I know this stuff. It's done. Got it down cold." Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you think you're a Christian, but you've never put your faith totally in Christ. I don't mean putting your faith in the church. I don't mean putting your faith in the offering that you placed in the church. Or I don't mean you put your faith in the fact that you were raised in a Christian family. A lot of people do that as well, don't they? But you put your faith in Christ alone. And if you've done that, as many of you have here, I hope that you find much to rejoice about in Christ, in your Lord, in your faith, in your better life already. And sometimes what can happen is it's so natural to you now that you forget to rejoice. Now, you notice what I did this week. I took the three signs down. Did you notice that? Okay, of course you noticed that. Rudy, we took the three signs down. Sorry. I forgot to tell you, we put three signs up. I'll tell you after about it later. But we put the value signs up again. You know what happens? We do it all the time. We get so used to something that we no longer see it. Right? And so you've been walking by those signs every week now, and you probably haven't thought twice about them for the longest time. That's all right. That's natural human tendency. So I thought I'd mix it up and put the value signs back up. And we'll probably do something different later with those. But for now, that's what we're going to do. But as Christians, sometimes what we do is we get so used to our life in Christ and what we possess, what we have in Jesus, we don't see it anymore. We don't think about it anymore. And that's too bad. Here's some things that we have and that we need to see found in this passage about what we have in Christ. One of the things that we have in Christ, or because of Christ, we have a past that is erased. Because of Christ, we have a present that is really exciting, right here and now. We have a present that's so thrilling, we just don't realize it half the time. And because of Christ, we have a future that is so enticing, something that is coming that we can look forward to with great anticipation. These are just some of the wonderful facts that are found in this passage. Yet, I can tell you, I know you're saying that, okay, how about life now? With even though we know Jesus as our Savior, life is not easy now. There are some difficult and challenging days that we face even now. That old hymn says, "We can face uncertain days because Jesus lives." That's true. Even though life right now is not always as easygoing as we like, it can be challenging. I like how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Isn't that a great statement, a great way to phrase it? He calls it, first of all, light momentary affliction. Now, not too many people would call a diagnosis of cancer light momentary affliction, would they? But Paul would say, this is only for a time. And he would say, we have something being prepared for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. I like that word. Transient. Just something that's passing through. Those things that we're experiencing now, this life is just a transient life. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I mention all of this because I don't know maybe everything that you're going through. I mean, Francette's in a hospital bed right now, and we wouldn't say that's a lot of fun. That's not really great. But I can tell you, as I visited with her this week, she's so joyful. Some of the ladies had a chance to visit with her too. She's got a great spirit about her. She's trusting the Lord. She has a great family around her. I wish I could be like Francette when I have to go through difficult times. You know why she's like that? A little personal aside. Because she's had such a walk with Christ throughout her life that when you get old and the filters start to come off and you get to see the real person, what we're seeing in Francette is the real person that we've always seen. One who loves the Lord, one who's gentle and kind and has a wonderful way of speaking. She sees this life as only a transient life, yet going through some difficult times. Now, from the time you put your faith in Christ Jesus, there are several guarantees that we can cling to, and I've mentioned them. The guarantee one, number one, is that our past is erased. Verse 11, we see that we are justified by faith in Christ. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 3, we read this very poignant point. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There, it's always wonderful in Scripture that you can find truth in one spot and it is verified in another spot in Scripture. That's so important to understand. It says in Romans 8, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here he, Paul's again talking another place. John, the Apostle John, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, we continue with this concept of becoming sons or children of God. And again, Paul says back in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. God's true spiritual children are those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. It's being in Christ that matters. Are you this morning in Christ? He talks about it in a unique way. He talks about being baptized into Christ. What's he referring to? It's a fact that when Christians, when men, women, boys, and children put faith in Christ, they are then immersed into Christ. They are placed into Christ. The picture is the same of baptism with water, where in baptism we bury somebody under the water, and as they come up out of the water, they are rising to new, into a new life in Christ. Paul is saying, like he said before, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are in Christ. And he even says a little more here in verse 27. He says, we put on Christ. Through faith in that finished work of Jesus at Calvary, we are then clothed in Christ's righteousness. Now, he could be referring to a very Greek thing that happens when at his time, and that was the time in a young boy's life when he was moving from boyhood to manhood, kind of like the bar mitzvah concept. You know, at age 12, a Jewish boy moves from being under his father to becoming a man in his own right. Now, we know today 12 years of age is not manhood. It's far from it. But in that time, it was. But in the Greek culture, the young boy was given a new toga. And of course, that was what they wore. And it was called the toga virilis. The toga virilis. That toga, which was adorned specifically, people knew what it meant. It meant that as that child, that young boy put that toga on, he now was had moved from childhood to manhood. Well, it's the same with us. When we come to Christ and we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I put my faith and trust in you, now, it, in effect, we put on the clothing of Christ's righteousness. No longer does God see the sin that we were known for, but we now are seen as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I say we sometimes forget the good things in our life, and we forget what God has done. Don't forget that if you know Christ, you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Baptized. The Spirit of God at work. And then we discover in greater passages later about what the Spirit of God, the power of God, does within us when we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. As a matter of fact, Lawrence of Arabia, of course you know that he was a real man, working in Africa as a military man and a politician, brought about peace in that region, and they brought a peace delegation to Paris, France, to sign some papers with the Arab national leaders, military leaders. And they put these Arab national military leaders up in this fine hotel, only to discover after the peace meeting had been completed and these men went back, that in their rooms, those Arab rooms, all the faucet handles were gone. They had stolen them. He didn't understand why until he went to meet with them. He said, "We noticed you kind of took the faucet handles." Well, they were so enamored with this concept of running water in a room, they thought it was because of the handles that the water ran. In essence, yes, but they thought they could take the handles back to where they were and jury-rig something up, and they'd get water miraculously wherever they were. Because, of course, in their land, water didn't just flow like that. Isn't it wonderful that when we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus now dwells within us, that power, that faucet has been turned on permanently in our lives. We don't need anything else. We have everything we need because Christ is our Savior and the Spirit of God lives within us, and the power of the Spirit flows through us mightily. Before salvation, we were clothed in sin, but Jesus cleanses us from sin and he clothes us with righteousness. Isn't that great? That's our past. Once within sin, now clothed in righteousness. There was a man who had been put in prison for many, many years. He had been a terrible man, and a president had pardoned him. He gave him a new life. He would set free from prison. And the reporters, as he was leaving prison, asked him about this pardon from the president and about his chance to have a new life. And this man who had come to faith in prison said this. He said that he was extremely grateful for the release and the pardon, but it compared in no way to the pardon he received from Jesus. We've all received a pardon from Christ, from him and by him, from the sins that were part of our life. Pardon equaling the forgiveness of a crime and the cancellation of the relevant penalty. Your past can be erased today if you trust Jesus. And if you have trusted Jesus, your past has been erased. Well, because of our past being able to be erased in Jesus, we can find great joy here and now and today. Don't ever forget it. Remember that consistently. Because of Christ, also we have a present that is very exciting. When I got saved, when I came to faith in Christ, there was no fireworks that went off. There were no bells or whistles. It was a very quiet moment for me. But for some, they say it was like walking on air. Their life just exploded with technicolor, and it was great. And that's wonderful. Every Christian experiences receiving Christ with different emotions and different feelings. The one thing that doesn't change is you move from death to life spiritually. Look at verse 6 here. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's verse chapter 4. Abba is a wonderful Aramaic term. Abba is that term of endearment for a father. It's like calling him daddy, papa. It's like when my kids came home, or were, I was away at work all day, and I come home, and they'd call me daddy, and they'd come and give me a hug and a kiss. So wonderful. And now I have grandkids, and they call me pops. Wow, I just love that. I love that. I mean, they come in, and they look up at me with those, trusting, loving eyes. Hi, pops. There's nothing better. But we have that kind of a intimate, close relationship with our Heavenly Father, never forgetting He is the mighty God, the God who is thrice holy, 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 reminding us as the Jewish way of doing things, when things come in threes, that meant absolute perfection. And our God is absolutely perfect in every way. There is nothing in any way wrong with God, but we get this relationship with Him. It's so close. Even in the midst of His holiness, we can say, Daddy. And we can go to Him at any time, any moment, and we can unload the cares of our day and of our souls and of our lives. And if we'll let Him, He'll just enfold us with His arms and says, it's okay. Even though this is a temporary time in your life, you can have a great life now, even in the midst of turmoil. We get that. We enjoy that relationship with our Father. We have a wonderful relationship. Jesus fulfilled the law. He defeated sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. Because of that, we have this beautiful relationship that we can call God our Father. And that's wonderful freedom. We have a new Father. We also have a new family. If you look about here today, this is your family. I know you have blood family, and that's really important to build into that family. But we have a new family. You see, the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian believers back under the law. They thought this, coming to faith in Christ was great, that was the right thing to do, but you also had to live out the Old Testament law. And Paul's desire for them was to comprehend that they had received sonship. This sonship, which was so important. This new family. Because we got a new freedom now, don't we? In Christ, we're free from the bondage. We are redeemed from the law. By the way, you know what redeemed means when it talks about being redeemed? It's a slave term. It means we are bought out of the slave market. We're no longer under the ownership of the slave master, which is the old life, which is the old nature. Now we have a new freedom. We have a new father. We have a new family. Those who are in Christ are no longer, as a family here, we're no longer slaves. We're no longer under the dominion of sin or the obligations of the law. We're children who've been adopted into the family of God. And that's so true for all of us. You know I'm adopted. I won't tell you any more about it, but it's great. My adoption in my natural born, in my natural life, changed my life. But my adoption into the family of God changed my eternity. I love that old chorus, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I am a part of the family of God. See, our past has been erased, and so rejoice in that. Our present is really, really exciting. Just thinking about new freedom, new family, and a new father. But finally, there's one last thing we need to think about because we're in Christ, and that is the future. There is a great future coming. And this is where Paul is sharing this concept of being heirs. You know, in our family, we joke about, the time when Kathy and I are in heaven, The kids will know exactly what's theirs because they all put a sticker on something they want, and they're doing it now. Yeah, yeah. Now, they really aren't doing it, but they're doing mental stickering. I can promise you that. We got a brand new table in our house that we enjoy fellowship around. And I know Megan and Jennifer are in their heads. They've got their sticker right on that table. But the future for us as believers is exciting. Suppose a child's father died. Okay? Until that child grew up, in this day and age, he was not much better than a slave. Though by being the sole heir, he owned everything. It was all his. The possessions were all, but he was not able to carefully and properly manage for that property, that estate, because he's still a child. And in the case of something like this, a trusted servant would be brought along and care for that inheritance until the child reached a certain age. Chapter 4, 2 talks about it. It says in verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Guardians and managers. The word guardian actually has that same concept. It's pedagogus. It's a tutor. Someone who would look after the child and teach that child until he became a man. As a matter of fact, in this case, often was the case, it was a servant, a slave, a household slave. That slave would have absolute sway over that child. In other words, he would be the commander in chief. Whatever that slave said to the child, he would have to do. His father had put his child under that slave's tutelage. So he'd learn reading, writing, arithmetic, etiquette, social stuff, everything. And he would have to obey that slave no matter what. But when he put that toga virilis on, that slave then became the slave of that new young man. But until that time, he was a tutor. And then other people, the guardians and the managers, those managers were other servants, other people who would be in charge of the physical property, make sure that it all was run properly. Paul wanted believers in general to understand something very important, that before Christ came, they were like little children. And he uses a term in here as elementary principles, which comes from a term that talks about ABCs. We're all like little children, just trying to get our ABCs in order. They were slaves to this elementary principles of the world. Those basic rituals and observances that they had to fill. But in the fullness of time, I love this phrase, the fullness of time, which simply means that at the right time. The fullness of time also has a concept of preparation. That God was preparing throughout the ages. And I believe God began to prepare for the right time the moment we sinned. He was preparing from that very moment of Adam and Eve's very first sin for Jesus to come on the scene and make a way possible for us to come back into right relationship with the Father. It kind of gives you that sense of anticipation, right? Anytime someone is in bondage or oppression, they want to be free. The problem with this world is they don't understand they're in bondage. If you're not a believer of that Jesus died for your sins, you are in bondage. You need your eyes to be opened and to see that Christ has come to free you from that bondage, a better life. A young child longs to be free from the control of the schoolmaster. I saw a little girl walking with her mom just a day or two ago. Cameron was with me, and I noticed the little girl kept pulling away from the mom and trying to run away. Isn't that something that's happened to you with your kids? They want that freedom. It's something innate in everyone. They want to be free from the parents. And as you get older, the teens, you know the teenage years. We got some teens in here. You know those. They want to be free from the parents. It's in within us. But what we don't realize is that we as adults, we as people who are lost, we want to be free from God. As a matter of fact, we want to be so free from God that it's viewed as we're enemies of God. And Christ came along and he said, I will bring you freedom, real freedom, the freedom that you don't understand. You think you have freedom, you got nothing. With me, you can have real freedom. And so, you know, this illustration works so well for us. Free from the schoolmaster. People want to, as young people, long to be reach the point of manhood, a woman, and receive that toga virilis. The young heir long to be free from those tutors and those guardians because they think it's a better life. The better life equals faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the better life. That's where freedom is. And the beauty of it is, we think about the future, as we step into that new life in Christ and are clothed in righteousness, we know that eternal life is ours. This morning, if you're still looking to take that step of faith, you just have to talk to anyone here in this room who has done that, and they can tell you that life in Christ has been better. They can tell you that their past has been erased. And they will tell you that eternity is something to anticipate. John said in John 14, 1-6, he said, Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be with me also. And he's preparing a banquet for us. I am anticipating that life. It is eternal life. The better life, the best life. Well, who are you this morning? Are you the one trying to get over that wall, or are you the one who is actually in the promised land, enjoying the better life, eternal life, right now and anticipating the future? I hope you're that person. If not, I want to encourage you this morning, come and talk to me. Say, I'm not quite sure what you mean, Pastor, or I really want that better life in Christ. And I'll be pleased to share with you just how that can happen. God bless you as you think today. Don't let it just become something you always see and know and forget about. But just think today, my past has been forgiven. I have a real and vital life now, no matter what the circumstances. And I look forward to that anticipation, with anticipation, that life with Christ in eternity. It's going to get nothing but better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of coming together and contemplating your word, contemplating the beauty of it, contemplating the relevant facts that we need to hear with frequency, that in Christ alone we find a better life. We find hope. We know that Christ is our cornerstone. He is the thing, he is the one we can put all our weight upon and know he will never let us down. He will never fail us, and we can find that better life in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.